Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 through 5. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Let's just stop there. Father, thank you for this evening. We pray for your blessing as we consider a few thoughts from this portion of Scripture. Again, use this for eternal good, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And we know the Bible is filled with prayers. Prayers as short as Peter's when he was sinking in the water, Lord, save me. To ones that are as long as I think of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple of God that is in 2 Chronicles 6, some 30 Old Testament long verses that he prayed in that prayer. And so we have people praying for earthly protection. I think of David often in the Psalms praying for that kind of thing. We have people praying for earthly provisions. You know, give us this day our daily bread. We have people praying for spiritual power. And for times where they're praying that God would demonstrate his hand in a very special way, that would he be honored and glorified. So there's all sorts of prayers. Apostles pray, kings pray, poets pray throughout the Psalms. We have patriarchs in prayer. We have the prophets praying. And one of those here, of course, is in Daniel 9. And really the prayer goes all the way, I think, to 18, 19, right around in there. In this, and so you remember, as it says here, Daniel was reading, found a scroll of Jeremiah. As he's reading through, he realizes, okay, God said he's going to have 70 years of captivity, and then it's going to end, the desolations of Jerusalem is going to end. And so he realizes, wow, 70 years, that's getting close. And so he seeks God with that. We also know, we looked at last week, that in Jeremiah 29, the Lord not only said that 70 years would come to an end, but it would come to an end in conjunction with people praying. And I think Daniel read that. And so that's why in verse 3, where it says, I set my face to seek God by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He said, okay, God said 70 years. He also said people will pray for the end of those 70 years. I'm going to do this. And so he did. And that's what he was doing. But as we go through this, and we're not going to get that far here tonight, but as Daniel prays, he's not just praying for an end of the desolation at Jerusalem. He's not just praying that Israel be restored to its homeland. He's praying that they'll be restored in their relationship with God. He's praying that they will be really spiritually refreshed and transformed. So I call this transforming prayer, or maybe I should say a prayer for transformation. That's what he wanted, because he knew if Israel was brought back to the land, but their hearts had not changed, that back to the land would be short-lived. God would deal with them all over again. And so there was a need for spiritual refreshing, spiritual reviving. And Daniel knew that none of that would happen without God. And so he seeks God's face. He says, God, you have to work. And so really based on God's promise, based on God's truth, he seeks God and he says, God, you said you would do a work and I need you to work and this nation needs you to work. We need you to work. And so he's praying for God to work. And so really that same need is in every age outside of the moments of spiritual revival. The church has needed revival and spiritual refreshing often. And so God's people, we may not be in physical captivity like Israel was. But often God's people are in spiritual bondage, and I'm going to call it in bondage to spiritual apathy. It haunts the hearts of God's people at times, and so we all need that refreshing, that spiritual transformation. And so based on God's word and based on that truth, there is a need for you and I to pray. And in fact, I would go so far as to say there's a calling for God's people to pray for a spiritual refreshing, a spiritual renewal. And God's word must be shared. God's word must be proclaimed. But in conjunction with that, I think there needs to be a reality of prayer. You know, sometimes we complain. You know, how often have you complained about a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or something along that line and then ask yourself, did I really pray? Did I pray that God's power would be upon that time of when I'm about to hear God's word? Did you really seek God's face and say, God, we need you. That speaker needs you. We've got to have you work in our midst or it's not going to happen. And that's what Daniel didn't say. It's not just a matter of, okay, here are the do's and the don'ts and we'll follow those. It was, yes, there are those things that people claimed and those things to follow. But we need God and we got to call on God. God works in answer to the prayers of his people. And when was the last time you sought God to ask him to work in the midst of God's people? And so there's a need for individual prayer. I think there's a need for corporate prayer as a church body together that we need to seek God's face. And so taking Daniel's example, we won't get to very much of this tonight, but we'll eventually look at four issues of concern to pray about for spiritual restoration or spiritual reviving. And so the first thing that we see in verses 4-6 is confess your sins against God. That was the first thing Daniel did. And so you notice in verse number 4 as he begins to pray, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said. Now, technically, if you look at this, it's verse 5 where he begins to make that confession that he says he's going to do in verse 4. We have sinned, we've committed iniquity and so forth. And so what's interesting is when he begins, and by the way, confession of sin is essential. Unless you're willing to recognize and acknowledge and confess that and really, really have a willingness to repent of that sin, there will be no reviving. Because reviving and sin that you hold on to doesn't ever go together. And so, but before that confession, you could almost say, is there's a proper recognition of God. And so verse 4, if you're following the outline, confession your sins to God or against God, and then A is the proper recognition of God. And so there's a couple things here that I think we need to see as Daniel begins his prayer as an example for us. He said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So several things underneath the proper recognition of God. Number one, understand the greatness of your God. O Lord, the great and dreadful God. I think if you don't understand the reality of God's greatness, that somehow our confession of sin will be, I'm going to say it this way, weak and thoughtless. I mean, yeah, you may confess your sin, but there's not a vividness to it. There's not an earnestness to it. If when God gets a hold of your heart, in the sense of when you see God in his awesomeness and his greatness, there is all of a sudden this recognition of your own darkness, and you're saying, whoa, God, forgive me. And there's a real earnestness to that. A fresh dose of that, I think, is what the church needs. And until we really get a grip on that, I think we often see ourselves in the background of our world, and that background of our world is very dark. And we see a headline and we see that and we hear it maybe on the news if you watch the news or something along that line and you say, man, I'm doing all right. But what are you comparing yourself to? You know, it's easy to look good when you compare yourself to the evening news. But when you get a glimpse of the glory of God, it's a little different. Isaiah caught a glimpse of the glory of God. And he felt utterly broken. He said, I'm undone. That is an aspect of something that falls apart. It's like having a giant stack of Legos all together, but they've never been clicked together. So they're all just sort of sitting on top of one another. And if you just stomp it, the whole thing would come down. When Isaiah got in a glimpse of the glory of God, he said, I'm undone. I'm unfastened. I'm falling apart. And he says, Lord, I've got unclean lips and I dwell among the people of unclean lips. What he meant by that is, Lord, I can't speak for you. I can't do anything for you. And neither can these people because I see them in a new light because I saw you and I saw them in your light and I see myself in your light. When Job caught a glimpse of God and his greatness and his glory, he had an aversion to himself. He said, how can I get rid of me? And he says, I repent in dust and ashes. When Peter saw the greatness of glory of Jesus Christ, he declared himself unworthy to be in Christ's presence. And he said, I am a sinful man. Think about that a moment. What did Peter see? You remember where was that at when that took place? Someone tell me. When he said, I am a sinful man, O Lord, depart from me. You remember where he was at? Where was he at? Yeah, he was on a boat. Yeah, after he fished all night and he couldn't, and then Christ, by his power, he brought in this great bunch of fish. And what, here is interesting. I think he saw Christ's glory in this way. This is impossible. And then he realized he is not normal. He is different. He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. And I'm in his midst. And I'm not worthy to be in his midst. I think that's what we need. These were all saved men, refined unto confession when they saw the greatness and the glory of their God. So I think there's a couple things I wanted to see that. I think number one, I'm going to call it an objective fact. When it says there, as Daniel begins to pray, he says, O Lord, the great God. The great God. There's none like him. He's above all. And I think you find out about the great God by just getting in the scripture, objectively studying that. Sometime, you know, in your life, if you get ambitious, is get out a theology book. And then as it gives these verses about certain aspects of God, read those verses. I know what I do, and probably most people do. If they're reading a Bible study, they don't always look up all the verses. They just read what the author says about it. And they don't read what God had said about himself. And so just get into the scripture. And so intellectually, find out what is true about God. You know, one great book is Tozer's, I forgot the name of it now. I give it out to graduates. I forgot what it's called now. But it's all about the truth of God and the greatness of God and the glory of God and different attributes of God. You ever just sat down and thought about the reality that God says, I am a consuming fire? Wow. You ever thought about the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, his holiness? So think about how the scripture has revealed God. God is great. But then there's a second thought that Daniel mentions as he thinks of God, the great and dreadful God. Now, if you look up English, dreadful, that's something that's bad, something that's awful, something that you don't want to be involved with. I had a dreadful afternoon. Oh, well, tell me about it. And it would be, oh, wow, okay. So bad things. Now, the Hebrew behind that, it means to inspire awe. And that's really a common definition from years ago, and it's still part of the definition of dreadful. And so that's where that same word is used in the phrase, the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. Is the same word dreadful? And so I think there's an aspect, this is what I call a proper response to the greatness of God. I call him a dreadful God because I've responded to him in the sense of, wow, he's awesome. And not just intellectually, I know he's awesome, but emotionally, I know he's awesome. And I think that's where Daniel's getting to, that he's caught a glimpse of this greatness and this glory of God. And I think that's where you and I need to get to. And that's where Isaiah and Job and Peter and others in the scripture, they got that subjective aspect of seeing God in his greatness and all of a sudden seeing man in his pride and seeing man in his sinfulness, seeing how weak and feeble we are. I think we need to pray with Moses, show me thy glory. You remember the list in Romans chapter 3, and the Holy Spirit has Paul give a list of different sins. I don't know if that's a fairy around somewhere giving a blessing upon the service here tonight, but anyway, Romans chapter 3 there. The last in that list in Romans 3:18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not see the dreadful God, the awe-inspiring God. They just don't see that. And of course, that is a list of sinfulness. But I think even sometimes as saints, we come to those times where we're insensitive to the greatness of God. And I think we all need to see that afresh. I'm trying to figure out what to cut out of this so it's first time frame. I'll say, you know, when you see your sin and you don't respond to it in a way that you want to get out of that and want to confess it, want to deal with it, want to clean it up, and I'm not saying that you're perfect after that. There may be still faults and failures, but if there's no desire, I would just say you don't understand God. If you say, hey, it's no problem, no big deal. If sin in your life becomes a thing of no big deal, I would say there's no fear of God in front of your eyes, at least at that moment in time. Okay, I'm not denying the reality of your salvation unless that's continuous. But we need to see that greatness of God. And I thinking about dread, as a genuine child of God, and maybe I'll just end with this thought. You ought to, when you know how great God is, when you sin, you ought to dread when the great God sees you. How often does he see you? Always. How often do you, I'm going to put it this way, how often do you see that he sees you? Not always. Because we want to hide. Jesus said of his day, he said they would have a cloak if I had not spoken to them. Speaking of cloak over their sin. And so sometimes we don't see that the God, the great God, sees us. But when we do, there ought to be some kind of, God saw me. What am I going to do? So there ought to be, in that sense, even as a child of God, there ought to be an initial dread. The dreadful God. He sees me. And then what should we do? Then we confess our sin. What do we know if we confess our sin? What do we know when we confess our sin? He'll forgive us. Okay? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. It's based on his character. He is faithful. He always remains faithful. It's interesting. Faithful and mercy always is, not always, majority of times connected in the Old Testament. So he's faithful and he's just. That doesn't sound good, but it's good when you think of the cross, because my sin was paid for at the cross. So justice is good, though it's fearful when you're confessing. But you realize you're confessing because Christ paid it all. So he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness, his side, forgive you. My side, cleansing. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, as a child of God, I no longer dread him. He's forgiven me. I am free. I never forget the lessons of sinfulness and God's Holy Spirit enlightening my eyes to see that the dreadful God sees me. That's conviction. It should convict us. But when we have confessed it as a child of God, we ought not to fear him because he wants me close to him. See, I don't continue to serve God because I'm afraid that I'm going to get under the wrath of the dreadful God again. I serve him because he set me free from sin. And I think we need to understand that. And I some more stuff here that... remember in John Newton's song, Amazing Grace, grace taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. That's grace. Grace convicts harshly at times. Just putting weights on us. Why? To get out of it. Get away from it. Put it behind you so that you can come to him. And when you come to him, he forgives. Sets you free to love him who first loved you. I'll just stop there. I'll share something else. Let me just say this. I wonder at times, as you read through this, and maybe just read through this over the next few days, that we don't pray for our nation, or we don't pray for our community, we don't pray for our church the way Daniel does for his nation, because we don't see God the way he saw God. Because the next thing you see about God is he has a commitment to you. I need to share just a little bit more. We see the greatness of God, then we see his commitment to you. Notice he keepeth covenant and mercy. God will be faithful. Get right with God. God's committed to you. That's why we can say he's our God. The Lord is my shepherd. There's a lot of my and our pronouns throughout the scripture. And we can say that because he commits himself to his people. in a loving, caring way. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for how great you are and how, if we could see that greatness afresh, that it will stir us to see our sin. And seeing our sin, it will stir us to confess it, to say the same thing about that sin you say about it. Father, I pray that you would give us a fresh viewpoint about your greatness and your glory. Lord, sometimes that breaks us down and makes us very uncomfortable because we weep, we cry, we may even fast and mourn, even as Daniel did here as he prayed for his country, as he prayed for his nation, as he made confession for himself and for the people of Israel. Father, may you show us again your glory, your greatness, and your power, so that we may first and foremost be right with you, and second of all, be burdened for others as we want them to honor you as well. Father, may our lights so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify you, our God, who is in heaven.